Turn with me back to Acts chapter 8 as we continue our preaching series through this book. We are in chapter 8, and our text this morning is verses 14 through 17 of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. In our study of the first 13 verses of Acts over the past 2 weeks, we have considered the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have seen the truth of what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We see this demonstrated here in this account. When we read Luke's account of the remarkable success of Philip when he went down to the city of Samaria and preached the gospel. When Philip arrived in Samaria, there was a sorcerer there in that city. He had been there for a very long time, and he had deceived and he had captured the hearts and minds of all the people, and he had them under his spell. This man was an instrument and a tool of Satan. He was an instrument to deceive and to destroy these Samaritans and their city. Satan was having his way with these people through his servant Simon. And these Samaritans were believing Simon's demonic works and lies. They were deceived and they were controlled by the spirit and cunning of the evil one. They were believing demonic works, and they were believing a false gospel preached by a man of great wickedness. They worshiped and followed a false god and an antichrist. And they were miserable and lost. They had no peace. They were without joy. They were living in darkness, and they were dead in their sins, and they were perishing. This was the character and the condition of these Samaritans when Philip arrived by the providence of God. But Luke says that when Philip began to preach the gospel, that with one accord they paid attention to what Peter was saying. Their minds were turned to what Philip was saying, and they were very attentive to it. The people not only paid attention to what Philip said, but they were fully convinced that what Peter said was indeed of God. It was not of a man, it was of God. They saw and they felt and they heard the real power of God. And in verse 12, Luke says that they believed Philip as he preached, and they were baptized, both men and women. Through the preaching of the gospel, God in his sovereign power and mercy drew these Samaritans' attentions and hearts away from Simon, away from his magic, and drew them to Christ. And Luke says in verse 13 that even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. So to all appearances, this sorcerer, this tool of Satan, believed the gospel just like the rest of them did. Simon professed belief. He became a convert in the view of everyone else. And he even submitted himself to the ordinance of baptism. So this city was turned upside down that day by the power of God through the preaching of the gospel. Lives there were forever changed. The character of that entire city was transformed. We read that unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, that many were paralyzed and were and those who were paralyzed and lamed, many of them were healed. And many of them were saved through faith in Christ. And as a result, there was much joy in that city. That is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, this news of this remarkable thing that happened in Samaria spread quickly throughout the entire region. And when the good news reached the apostles in Jerusalem, it most certainly brought great joy to them too, to hear what had happened. The gospel was advancing from Jewish territory into Samaritan territory. This was a remarkable and a significant progress of the gospel. Since the return from Babylon, a gulf had existed between these two peoples. But now, that gulf had been bridged by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this was being done not by an apostle, but by one of their deacons who had been scattered by the great persecution. When this good news then reached the apostles in Jerusalem, we're told that they sent Peter and John down to that city. Peter and John were not sent to Samaria because the apostles doubted the legitimacy of Philip's ministry or the conversion of those Samaritans. In fact, Luke says in verse 14 that the apostles were told that Samaria had received the word of God. The force of this Greek word, translated received, confirms that the conversion of these Samaritans was genuine. So Peter and John did not go to Samaria because they doubted the genuineness of what had happened there, but rather they went there to pray for these Samaritan believers. The fact that Peter and John were sent there to pray for them, rather than to preach the gospel and to explain it to them more in detail, confirms that they did not doubt at all the authenticity of the Samaritans' conversion to Christ. Peter and John went to Samaria to pray for these new believers. And they went there to pray for them that they might receive a specific blessing from God. We're told in verses 15 and 16, so Peter and John went to Samaria and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, it is very important to understand what Luke is describing here. Much error and false teaching and false practice exists today regarding the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and much of it comes from a misunderstanding of what Luke is describing here. So what is Luke saying? What work of the Holy Spirit had the Samaritans yet to experience? And why was it so important that they experience this work? To understand this, it is important first to understand what Luke is not describing here. First, Luke is not speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit in conversion and salvation. These people in Samaria for whom Peter and John prayed were believers. When Luke says that the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on any of them, he is not saying that they were still unregenerate and therefore unbelieving. Luke is not saying that they had not yet been born again by the Spirit of God. Because these Samaritans had received the word of God, and they had believed Philip when he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were therefore already regenerate. The Holy Spirit had already regenerated their hearts. Saving faith is the fruit of a regenerate heart. And regeneration is the sole and special work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Regeneration is the act of God alone. in which he renews the human heart, making it alive when it was dead. Regeneration is the immediate supernatural work of the Holy Spirit wrought in us. His effect is to quicken us to spiritual life from spiritual death. He changes the disposition of our souls and inclines and turns our hearts to Christ. So the Holy Spirit had already worked in the hearts of these Samaritans. He had quickened them. He had changed the disposition of their souls. Being regenerate then, their minds were enlightened to the truth of the Word of God. That is the only way that they could have received the Word of God. And this too is the sole and special work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit imparts a spiritual understanding to once darkened minds. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." A Christian's knowledge of divine things is more than a head knowledge of biblical words and theological doctrines. It is a spiritual understanding. It is a spiritual understanding of the reality and the relevance of the works of God testified in the Scriptures. The natural man, the natural person, who does not have the Holy Spirit, even though he or she may be familiar with Christian ideas, even though he or she may know some Christian doctrines and truths, the natural person still lacks this deeper spiritual understanding. Only the Holy Spirit, who searches the heart, the depths of God, can bring this understanding to minds and hearts darkened by sin. That is called a spiritual understanding because it is an understanding given by the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in imparting this understanding is called illumination or enlightening. It is not a giving of a new revelation, and that's very important. It is not a giving of a new revelation, but a work within us that enables us to grasp and to affirm the revelation of the Bible, the written Word of God, as it is read and preached and taught. Any supposed revelation that anyone receives outside of the Word of God is not of the Spirit of God. Sin darkens our minds and wills so that we miss and we resist the truth and the force of Scripture. The Holy Spirit, however, opens and unveils our minds. He attunes our hearts so that we can understand what God has revealed. That's what the Holy Spirit had already done in the hearts of these Samaritans. He had already worked in their hearts and in their minds. He had already quickened them. He had enlightened them to the truth of the Word of God. And he had turned them to Christ. And he had implanted within them saving faith. Saving faith is solely and entirely a gift of God the Spirit. Paul said in Philippians 1:29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has granted that to you. You see, saving faith is not inborn, because we are born dead in our trespasses and sins. Saving faith must be given. It must be granted by God the Spirit. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." So the Holy Spirit had regenerated them. The Holy Spirit had enlightened them and had turned them to Christ. And he had implanted within them saving faith. And therefore, he had incorporated them, as he does everyone whom he regenerates, into the body of Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and were made to drink of one Spirit." And as he does in everyone whom he regenerates, the Holy Spirit indwelled them. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14, he said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Paul told the Christians in Rome, in Romans chapter 8, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Paul said to the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians 7:19, he said, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" So the Holy Spirit was indwelling them, and therefore he was sanctifying them, and he was transforming them, as he does in everyone whom he regenerates and within whom he dwells. The Holy Spirit is the author of sanctification. Paul told the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Paul said in Galatians 5, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, Paul calls the ministry of the Spirit the ministry of righteousness. This is what the Holy Spirit does in all whom he regenerates. He indwells, and he sanctifies, and he transforms. And as the Spirit does for everyone whom he regenerates and indwells, he sealed them for future glory. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1, "And it is God who established us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has put his seal on us, and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Paul said in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, "In Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. To seal means to put a stamp on us. It means to put an impression upon us. It denotes ownership. It denotes approval. It means shutting up for a particular purpose. This is what the Holy Spirit had already done and was doing in the hearts and minds of those Samaritan believers. You see, they were born again by the Spirit of God. They had already been saved. They were in Christ by faith, and they were the children of God. And this was the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, salvation from our regeneration to our glorification is solely and entirely the work of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah said in Jonah 2:9, I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is of the Lord. And the psalmist in Psalm 18:46 said, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. So Luke cannot be speaking here of the work of the Holy Spirit in conversion and salvation. The Holy Spirit had already worked and was at work in the hearts and minds of these Samaritans. The Holy Spirit had quickened them. He had enlightened them to the truth of the Word of God. He had turned them to Christ, and he had implanted within them saving faith. He had incorporated them into the body of Christ. He was indwelling them and sanctifying and transforming them. And he had sealed them for their day of redemption. Luke is not speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's salvation, in their conversion, in their faith, in turning to the Lord Jesus. But there is something else here that is very important to understand that Luke is not speaking about. In fact, the Bible does not speak about this at all. Luke is not describing here some tiered form of Christian experience. He is not describing here some higher level of Christian experience in which an additional outpouring of the Holy Spirit constitutes what many call a second blessing in the Christian life. Luke is not speaking about that. The Bible nowhere speaks about that. He is not describing a second work of God which comes upon someone by the laying on of hands or by any other means from some preacher or some evangelist who claims to be specially anointed by God with this special power. There is no such thing as a second blessing in the Christian life. There is no such thing as some higher tier of the Christian experience that some may attain. You see, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, you are complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. Every Christian is complete in Him because every Christian is united to the risen Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. There is no second blessing. There is not a higher level of Christian experience. And no man today can give the Holy Spirit to someone else by the laying on of their hands or in any other way. Luke is not speaking about that. He is not describing here the work of the Holy Spirit in conversion and salvation, and he is not describing some second blessing in the Christian life. So what then is he talking about? What work of the Holy Spirit had these Samaritans yet to experience? And why was it so important that they experience it now. You see, although the Holy Spirit was living and working in them, these believing Samaritans had not yet received the dynamic power of the inward presence of the Holy Spirit. We're told that the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on any of them. This expression, as applied to the Holy Spirit, is used several times in the book of Acts. And it does not differ materially from the expression, the Holy Spirit descended. It means he came from heaven, and the expression to fall applies to his dynamic power and his dynamic influence in the heart and life of his people. And it speaks of the rapidity and the suddenness of his coming and of his filling. They had received him as a spirit of illumination and sanctification, and as a spirit of conversion and faith. They had been regenerated. They had been enlightened. They were being sanctified by him. They were converted by him. They were brought to believe in Christ by the Holy Spirit and to live upon him by faith. They were baptized believers, and yet none of them yet had received the dynamic power of the inward presence of the Holy Spirit, that dynamic power that they needed to be equipped and to be fit to be faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon any of these new believers in that dynamic power that was conveyed by the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We know on that day of Pentecost, we're told that they were all gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And we're told they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. When those Christians were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, they were under the special guidance and the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it particularly evidenced then by their speaking in tongues, by speaking in known human languages that they had not previously known and that they had not been able to speak until the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. So this is what Peter and John were praying for. Peter and John prayed for them that they might receive this, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They sought at the hand of God the outpouring of his dynamic power in his inward presence. They did not even pretend to have the power of doing this without the aid of God. And this prayer clearly pointed to such a gift of power of the Holy Spirit that had been bestowed on the day of Pentecost. So Peter and John prayed for them. And we're told in verse 17, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. This laying on of hands was an act of prayer. It expressed an invocation to God that he would impart unto them the blessing. On how many they laid their hands, it is not said. It is evident, however, that it was not on all of them, for they did not lay hands on Simon, as we will see next week in verses 18 through 24, but upon those whom Peter and John placed their hands, as they were directed to do by the Spirit of God, they received the Holy Spirit. They received the dynamic power of the inward presence of the Holy Spirit, so that they would be equipped, so that they would be fit for the work of the ministry. So that this new church might be supplied with pastors and teachers to feed them with knowledge and with understanding, and who might not only have the ministerial gifts to qualify them for preaching the gospel, but extraordinary ones which would serve to confirm the gospel. They receive the Holy Spirit, that is, they receive the gifts and the dynamic power of the inward presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, we do not know how the Holy Spirit manifested his dynamic power upon these Samaritans when they received him that day. Luke does not tell us that. Perhaps it was speaking in foreign languages that they did not know, like the believers did at Pentecost. Perhaps it was the power to do signs and wonders, like Philip did in Samaria. But we must remember that this was the apostolic era. Pentecost was still very recent history. The church was still in its infancy, and the gospel had just been preached beyond Jerusalem, and it was on its march to the end of the earth. So we do not know how the Holy Spirit manifested his dynamic power that day, but we do know that when these Samaritans received the Holy Spirit, it was something that was perceptible and discernible, just like it was at Pentecost. Because we're told in verse 18 that Simon saw that the Spirit was given. Simon perceived it. Simon discerned it. We know that at Pentecost, it was something certainly perceptible and discernible. When the Holy Spirit descended upon the believers in Jerusalem, we're told he came like a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit gave them the power to perform signs and wonders and to cast out unclean spirits like Philip did in Samaria. And the Spirit gave these apostles the power to give the Holy Spirit to other believers through prayer and by laying on of hands. Notice that Philip did not have this power. That's why Peter and John were sent there, because the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on them. So these new believers in Samaria, they needed the dynamic power of the inward presence of the Holy Spirit. They needed that. They needed him to be equipped. They needed him to be strengthened. They needed him so that they would be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. They needed him so they would be able to withstand the pressures and the persecutions that would certainly come their way. They needed him so that they could continue to be faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ and to continue the progression and the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is the lesson of this text for you and me today as Christians. We are also called, just as they were, to walk as children of light in this dark world. We are also called, just like they were, to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Wherever the Lord sends us, wherever he has us, we are to walk as children of light. We are to be Jesus' witnesses to people who think the gospel is folly. You see, here is the lesson for you and me. In all of the Christian life, nothing is accomplished apart from God. Nothing is accomplished apart from the dynamic power of the inward presence of the Holy Spirit. If these believers in Samaria needed to receive the Holy Spirit to be strengthened and to be equipped so that they could be witnesses for Jesus Christ in Samaria and to the end of the earth, so then do you and me. If you and I are to be strengthened, if you and I are to be equipped for the work of the ministry, if you and I are to be faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ, we too must receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must fall upon us. We must be endued with the dynamic power of the inward presence of the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing apart from the Lord. And the result of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is always strength and power to serve the Lord. This power is the authority and the ability to be an effective witness for Christ. This is what Christ said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is what we saw in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John were brought before the council in Jerusalem, and we know that they were threatened, and they were told, do not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And after they were threatened a little more, they were released, and they went back to their church family, and they reported to their church what had happened, and were told that all the believers came together, and they prayed. And they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And then at the end of that passage in verse 31, we read, And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continue to speak the word of God with boldness. You see, the result of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is always strength and power to serve the Lord. And this infilling of strength and power must be received. It must be received every day. It must be received for each new day and for each new challenge that we face as Christians. Again and again in the book of Acts, the apostles and other believers received the Holy Spirit. Again and again, they were filled with power to do the work of the Lord. And each filling was a distinct experience to power them for some new service or some new work for the Lord. In Acts 4 again, when Peter and John were brought before the council, we're told in verse 8, Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. We're told of Stephen in Acts chapter 6 that he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then as Stephen was being stoned to death in Acts chapter 7, we're told in verse 55, But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. In Acts chapter 13, Saul and Barnabas were in Cyprus and they encountered Bar-Jesus, a sorcerer like Simon, who opposed them, the Bible says. And in verses 9 through 11 of Acts 13, says, Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, he looked intently at this sorcerer and said, You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. How did this happen? Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that God is sovereign in the time and the extent of the manifestations of his power. He may choose today to send a mighty revival. He may choose to use his people in a much more limited way. But we don't know what each new day may hold. We don't know what new challenges, what new pressures, what new persecutions we may face tomorrow. But we do know this. You and I as Christians are called to be faithful witnesses. And you and I need the dynamic power of the inward presence of the Holy Spirit to do this. While we should desire God to pour out His Spirit, while we should desire a great demonstration of the Spirit's power, we must remember that God is sovereign and He is all wise in deciding the extent of His gracious work. But whatever His sovereign and good purpose as to the extent of the Spirit's working at any given time, and whatever challenge we may face tomorrow, you and I must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must be ready. We must be fit. We must be equipped for the service of the Lord wherever He directs us and wherever He puts us. We must be ready and equipped and fit to endure every pressure and every persecution. We must be ready and equipped and fit to face every challenge that He may bring to us. Therefore, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must have that dynamic power of the inward presence of the Holy Spirit, because we can do nothing without the Lord. So the urgent question then is this: how do you and I receive the Holy Spirit? How do you and I receive the dynamic power of the inward presence of the Holy Spirit? Though the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit is not received today by the laying on of hands by some specially anointed preacher, we can receive the Holy Spirit through prayer. God imparted the power of the Holy Spirit to a praying people at Pentecost. God imparted the power of the Holy Spirit to those apostles through a praying church at Jerusalem. And God has not changed. He changes not. He gives the Spirit's power in His sovereign good pleasure to those who seek Him and to those who ask Him. This is what Jesus said in the scripture passage that we read this morning in Luke chapter 11. In verses 9 through 13, remember, Jesus here was speaking to His disciples. He was speaking to believers. And He said this: I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The Holy Spirit is not only a good gift, He is the best gift. He is the best that our Heavenly Father gives to His people. And Jesus said, knock, seek. Knock and it will be opened. Seek and you will find. Ask and you shall receive. All in the context of receiving the Holy Spirit, of receiving that dynamic power of the Holy Spirit, of the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You see, this is what you and I must do every day. We must seek the Lord. We must knock. We must ask our Heavenly Father to give us the good gift of the Holy Spirit, because we can do nothing without Him. In all the Christian life, Nothing will be accomplished apart from God. Nothing is accomplished apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. Nothing is accomplished apart from the dynamic power of the inward presence of the Holy Spirit. You and I as Christians are called to walk as children of light in this dark, wicked world. You and I are called to be witnesses for Jesus in this Christ-hating world. You and I are called to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to people who are perishing and consider the gospel foolishness. If we are to do this, we need the dynamic power of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Let us therefore pray and ask our Heavenly Father to give us the Holy Spirit. We must do this every day. And the aim in such praying is not our enjoyment of some esoteric experience, but the aim of our prayer to receive the Holy Spirit is for the glory of God alone. Let us pray every day for the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that we need more than anything else. We know that our Heavenly Father meets all of our needs. We know that He gives us our daily bread. Our Heavenly Father is so very good and kind and benevolent to His people when we ask Him. How often do you ask Him for His best gift? The gift of the Holy Spirit. I ask that you pray for me, that the Lord, that the Heavenly Father would give me the Holy Spirit. I ask that you pray for one another, that God would send down His Spirit upon us all. Pray for Hancock Reformed Baptist Church, that we would receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And pray for yourself. Seek the Lord. Knock. Ask. And He will answer. Let us pray for the dynamic power of the inward presence of the Holy Spirit. And let us also pray for lost souls. When you hand out a gospel tract, when you tell someone about Jesus Christ, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, they will not be saved. Pray for lost souls that the Holy Spirit would save them, that He would regenerate them, that He would enlighten them, that He would turn them from their sin and turn them to Christ. Pray for their conversion and their salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. But remember this, we serve the Lord only and entirely and solely in His power. And let us pray for that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this passage. And oh, Father, we thank You for all things. We thank You for our salvation. Because we know, Father, that You chose us from before time ever existed. That You gave us to Your Son. That Your Son came to this earth and said, of all that My Father has given Me, I shall lose none. And the Lord Jesus on that cross said, it is finished. The Lord Jesus saved us all of Your people. And then we receive the Holy Spirit. One day, Father, all of us in this room can testify, if we are Christians, one day You saved us. The Holy Spirit regenerated our heart. The Holy Spirit enlightened our eyes so that we could see and understand Scripture. The Holy Spirit turned us to Christ, implanted within us saving faith, and now He indwells us forever, sanctifying, preserving, and sealing for our day of redemption. Father, we owe all to You. Thank You for our salvation. May we never take that for granted. May we always praise and worship You for that. And Father, we do thank You for the Holy Spirit. We thank You that You answer prayer. And oh, Father, we need the Holy Spirit more than anything else. Father, fill us with the Holy Spirit, not for ourselves, but for Your glory, for the sake of the gospel, for the spread of the gospel, that we might serve the Lord as we are called to and as we should. Father, fill us this day with the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name.